Right, good morning. Subject of this morning is, what are the marks of a healthy church? I wonder if you've ever thought about it. I started looking for answers, and you look and see what other ideas people have got. Hundreds of them. So we'll be here till next week. No, we won't. I thought we'd concentrate on a couple, just two. A two-point sermon. Fantastic, we'll be out of here by quarter. No, we won't. Think about the church in Britain today. It's not in a very good shape. For instance, that's the shape of the church in Britain today, or at least the denominations. It's pretty poorly. It's not very healthy at all. Most of our denominations are dying. They are not healthy. And if I could have the next slide. That's the predicted time. Oh, this is not some independent characters like me. This is an Anglican piece of research. That's when the churches in Britain are going to die, including the Baptist. Baptists are doing quite well. They'll be dead before the end of the century. Now, it won't actually work out quite like that because their individual churches are doing quite well, but actually will do something different. Like, for instance, the Anglicans, you can't see Holy Trinity dying out that quickly. They're going to do quite well. But things don't look very good. The church in Britain, denominations are not looking very healthy at all. But if you remember that previous slide, there's some churches, newer denominations, that are in red. They're actually growing very rapidly. People like FIC, people like New Frontiers, and the ones that they didn't have on there, some of the black majority churches and other ethnic groupings, some of the smaller Pentecostal churches, the independents, they are growing at a phenomenal rate. That's what's happening to the church in Britain. There's a sea change. So although the headlines are actually all these churches and someone like the Welsh Presbyterians, who probably have not got very long left at all, they're the headlines. That's what you see in the media. These churches are going to be dying. They talk about the disestablishment of the Church of England. They don't have to worry about it because it probably won't be around very long. Actually, the headlines say the church is dying, but actually there's some really healthy churches in the country and they are growing at a phenomenal rate. There is a sea change. There is a real sea change going on in the country. There's a real sea change going on in the world. In Europe, in North America, the church is not that healthy. South America, sub-Saharan Africa, and even though we don't actually recognise it and think things aren't good in the Middle East, things aren't good in places of Asia, that's actually where the church is growing. Anyone any idea where the fastest growing church in the world is? China's probably number two. It used to be. Any ideas? Iran. Now, these things change from week to week, so if you look at a survey tomorrow, it'll probably be a different place. But places like China, places like Iran, the church is extremely healthy. It's quite remarkable. There is a sea change. There are some really healthy places. All the places that got money, all the places that were sending out missionaries and doing really well, things have changed. They've got into a rut, have become unhealthy. So things we previously took for granted were thinking, great, the church in the world is growing. It's growing at about, I think it's something like 1.17% per year, and the birth rate is about 1%. In fact, the birth rate is beginning to turn. It's no longer, they talk about, oh, we've got a population explosion, it's going to be ridiculous, we'll never cope. Actually, the birth rate is beginning to go smaller and smaller. But the church is growing faster than the birth rate. So how? Why are some churches growing? What makes them healthy churches? What lessons can we learn in these 2 points? First one is, a church needs to be God-centered. And if you forget everything else, remember these two simple points. There are lots of others. Some of them we covered over the last 2 weeks that Florin and Mandy looked at. God-centered. First thing, the cross. And in Acts chapter 2, the beginning of the church. Good place to start, isn't it? The beginning of the church, Peter gets up and he stood up with the 11 other disciples. There was a new one, don't forget Matthias. And what does he do? He stood up in front of the crowd and he talked about what was amazing things at Pentecost. Pentecost is coming in a few weeks, so you look at this, probably look at it, I guess, in a few weeks' time, look at Pentecost. And he talked about the events of the Pentecost and what happened, the Holy Spirit coming, and explained it all to them. And what did he do? He talked about the cross. He talked about Jesus. Everything was about Jesus. He talked about the cross of Jesus. Center, it is by Jesus whom you are saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The center of what we believe is Jesus. The center is the cross. If you ever hear my phone go off, it has a song. The cross has said it all. I'm not going to play it to you, but the cross has said it all. It's a very difficult song to sing. It's one of the reasons why I put it on there. One of our music bands at one of the churches I served, they struggled to get it right. So if you want to challenge the music group, try playing The Cross Has Said It All. It's great with a set of drums and a bass, so that's one. But is The Cross Has Said It All? Second thing on conversion. When Paul preached at Pentecost, the people asked, what must we do to be saved? And he told them, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And they accepted that message. They repented. For many churches, repentance is a dirty word. Sin is a dirty word. They don't bother anymore. Repentance is crucial to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we often read. Paul tells us, it tells us that our faith is in vain without the cross, without the resurrection. There's no point in us being here. We wouldn't bother being here. There's no point. If the cross didn't happen, if the resurrection didn't happen, we might as well go home. But it did happen. And the cross and the resurrection are important. Our conversion, our relationship with Christ involves coming to faith in him. So the Bible, 2 Timothy 3:16. Hope I wrote the right verse down that. Yeah, 2 Timothy. Anyone know what 2 Timothy 3:16 says? Anyone know? It's one of those you need to remember. 2 Timothy 3:16. No, all scripture is God-breathed. Right? All scripture is God-breathed. There are several 3:16s. John 3:16. God's good. I'm glad you know that one. I'd give up and go home if you didn't know that one. All scripture is God-breathed. Do we believe that? Yes. It's God's word. God speaks through his word. All scripture is God-breathed. God speaks to us through it. Does it make a difference in our lives? Healthy churches have a high regard for the word of God. They use it and make a difference. It's not just picking and choosing our favorite bits. All of God's word is vital. All of God's word is vital. It's not there to pick and choose and put bits together to make it what we want to say. Even cults use the word of God, but they pick and choose it to make it what they want it to say. Next, filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5 is really simple. It says, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have the mind set on what the flesh desired. But those who live according to the Spirit have the mind set on what the Spirit desires. Romans 8 verse 5. Let me read that to you. Romans is a fantastic book. Anyhow, it's an amazing book. It's difficult. It's a challenge to read and to understand. But Romans is an amazing book. If you want a challenging series to set, Florian, have a look at Romans. Or if you want the shorter version, go for Galatians. Remind me to go on holiday when you take that challenge on. Romans 8 verse 5 says this, those who live according to the sinful nature have the mind set on what that desires, but those who live according to the Spirit have the mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind that's controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not to submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. we need to allow God's Holy Spirit to control us, to make a difference, to be led by God's Holy Spirit individually and God's church. And God's church. How do we run our programs? How do we run our activities? Do we just do it because it's a good idea? Oh, God preserve us from good ideas. Don't want good ideas. It sounds a bit cliche, but we want God's ideas. God's ideas. God's plans. We want it steeped in prayer. We want to know this is God's will, that way you do things and run things. We want to do things that are impossible. Jeremiah chapter 32, 27 says, I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? Is anything too hard for me? Jeremiah is an amazing book. The whole thing is an amazing book, isn't it? Jeremiah, God says to Jeremiah, you know, time's up. I'm going to allow the Babylonians to conquer Jerusalem. There's going to be disaster, destruction. It was going to go on for 70 years, actually. Ooh, but it's okay. I'm in control. Sorry, God's in control, and that's going to happen. It's going to be disastrous. But eventually, I'm going to allow you back. Because is anything too hard for me? Is anything too hard for God? And that's part of being allowing God's Holy Spirit at work. Doing the difficult, doing the impossible, knowing that God is in control. If we live according to his Holy Spirit rather than living according to the flesh. Worship. The Old Testament is full of corporate worship, particularly the Psalms. The Psalms were written by, not just by David. We often think the Psalms is all about David, but David actually only wrote 73 of them. There are a number of other different authors, at least six others, including Asaph, of course, we recognize, but at least five others. Don't even know who some of them are. But the common theme is the worship to God. Various situations, adversity, good times, bad times, the Psalms to God. Psalms of confession, even. In Ephesians 5, verse 19 says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks to God, the Father, in everything. Romans chapter 12, we're still in Romans. Romans chapter 12 says this, part of our worship. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, for that matter, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and perfect and pleasing will. Be transformed. This is your spiritual worship. Our whole lives are an act of worship. As a church, everything should be our spiritual worship to God, all that we do. We seek to worship. We think of worship as just what we do when we open our mouths and sing half a dozen songs on a Sunday morning. No, it's our whole lives. It's our whole church. Everything we do should be an act of worship. Okay. Point two. The Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 20. It's not named as the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. It wasn't even started to be called the Great Commission until the 18th century. But it's been labelled there ever since. Matthew chapter 28. The disciples were there towards the end of Jesus' time. And he says this, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age. Teaching them to buy. You know, every year, 60 to 70 million people die. Many of them, or a lot of them, die without knowing Jesus. This task, this mission, is urgent. Who's going to tell them if we don't? And the first word, go. Two letters that the modern church has forgotten. The word is go. It's not, come, come, come. And we're not even going to tell you where we are. It means cut, it means go. To leave the comfort of a building. It means leave the comfortable compartments that we all attend every week on a Sunday. It means go. It means to take the gospel out of the formal church. It means taking it out and sharing it into the community, out into the world. It means going to the ends of the earth. Addleston is the ends of the earth. Yeah, I know we think of Addleston as the center of the universe, but no, Addleston is the ends of the earth, all right? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the rest of the world is the ends of the earth. Take it, take the gospel to the ends of the earth. It means doing mission, whether it's short-term, long-term, or medium-term, like Andy. One of the churches we served, we had 10 full-time missionaries, and every year in the summer, we had 30 short-term missionaries. What about ABC? Is that a challenge? What about more long-term missionaries? Or maybe short-term, maybe the ways of sending people short-term in the summer for schemes or camps or holiday clubs or various other things. Who can be sent? What's God saying to you and I? How are we shaping society? How are we shaping the community around this church? Go, make disciples. It doesn't say, therefore, go and make Christians of all nations. It says, go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. It also says, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. It does say baptizing them. Earlier on, it says, repent and be baptized. Have you been baptized? Sometimes people say, well, I don't feel called. I don't feel led to get baptized. Can I tell you, it's written in black and white. Oh, I know it feels comfortable. It's difficult. But the good news is, there's a gentleman called Florian who sat in front of me. And all you do is just go and have a chat with him, all right? God has already spoken. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour of your life, in 4 weeks' time, Florian would love to baptise you. Go and have a chat with him. You might feel nervous and scared, and most of us did when we got baptised. In my case, a very, very long time ago. So please, if that's you, God has already spoken. Florian would be delighted. If he's talking to someone, unless, just interrupt him. He'll throw every other conversation out, and the person talking he's talking to, they won't mind either. Just go and talk to him before you get nervous and run away. Just go and talk to him straight away. He will not mind, all right? It's not rude, because that is the most important question, apart from coming to faith. That's one of the most important. So just go and talk to him, all right? Make disciples. Go and make disciples. I did some research a while ago, and I went to see a church in the Midlands, and I was chatting with this guy. He's one of these guys who's, I can't remember, he's on his second or third church plant, and he said, last week I did this lady in my church, and she said, I'd like to start a small group. Most churches say, yeah, that's fantastic. Yeah, great. Yeah, okay. This lady had been a Christian for 3 weeks. Now, most churches would say, no, I don't think so. And he said, yeah, okay. I'll give her all the resources you want. I'll give you all the help you need. Reason she wanted to start a small group? She wanted to win her friends for Jesus. And are we ready to put that sort of discipleship in place that quickly? To build disciples. To build disciples. I'm still doing the same bit of research. I looked at one church. In 10 years, they'd seen 500 people become Christians. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? 500. How many people were left in the church at the time? 50. Church is dying now. Do you know why? One thing. They hadn't discipled. The discipleship was awful. They were so concerned about winning people for Christ, they'd forgot this other part of the equation, discipleship. Discipleship is long term. We have to be like my friend in the Midlands, who was so concerned about building people up, developing people, encouraging them in their gifting, so that they could grow and become strong Christians. We don't leave young babies on the mat to fend for themselves. We nurture them and feed them so they grow up and become big and strong and fit and healthy. Next thing, Acts chapter 2. And the Lord did what to them daily? Any ideas? Added to them daily, yep. I always rely on my wife, you see. The Lord added to them daily. And the problem is a lot of our churches, we take that literally. Yeah, the Lord added to them. They forget the daily bit. And the Lord added them. So we get really excited when one or two people become Christians. Great, fantastic. We're being really good on a great commission, aren't we? We've seen two people become to faith this year, and we leave it at that. One of the things I've seen with really good churches is they don't leave it at that. They think this is fantastic. Let me do you some maths. Ask you some maths. 2 times 2. 4 times 4. 16 16s. 256. Oh, some of you are good. And 256 times 256. A lot, yeah. It's about 65,000. So you can see what happens. But if you add 1 plus 1 plus 1 plus 1, it goes very slowly. So if one Christian wins one person to Christ, so if, and then you and the other person become add someone to Christ, you get your multiplication. And that's how the church grew, because the people who became Christians were winning people to Christ, and they in turn were winning people to Christ. And that's how the church grew. And that's how successful church plants grow. And that's how the church around the world is growing, because those who are becoming Christians, they in turn are winning people to Christ, and those in turn are winning people to Christ. So they're multiplying, not just adding the odd one here and the odd one there. And that's how churches grow. And that's healthy, because they're being discipled properly. And they're learning to win people to Christ. New Christians are far better than winning people to Christ than old people like me, because they've got lots more contacts and they can see the dramatic change in their lives. Luke 15, the prodigal son. There are a lot of people who've become Christians and have drifted away from God, hurt, embittered, disillusioned. You remember the story of the prodigal son? Ended up feeding the pigs. And then he was miraculously restored. There's probably as many people, and research points that said that that's probably true. There's many people outside. In fact, it's more than, research even said there's twice as many people who become Christians outside the church as inside the church. There are a lot of people, there's a good chance, if you talk to somebody about your faith in Jesus, who've been in the church and left. Part of our responsibility is not just to win people to Christ, but to help to restore them to Christ. Some of them are going to be hurt. Some of them are going to be disillusioned and fed up. We need to lovingly restore them and draw them back to God. Healthy churches place store on restoration and healing to bring people back to the Father. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 is a serious challenge. And if there's one of the passages in Scripture I find particularly difficult, and I'm not convinced how I can measure up to this one, and I'm not sure any of us do. Matthew chapter 10, verse 6 to 8 says, "Go to the lost sheep of Israel," and I know this was specifically to the 12, we're not particularly called to the lost sheep of Israel, "but as you go, preach this message, the kingdom of heaven is near." That's fair enough, I don't have any problem with that. "Heal the sick." Now there's a challenge, healing the sick. Because I often think that every time I've prayed for the sick, they usually get worse. I can only think about one occasion where anyone's actually got better. Then it's hard. "Raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons." Well, demon possession does happen, and there are people who are involved in the occult, and that's a challenge to pray for them. And there may be times where we do have to pray for them. I can think of once more than once that I've had to pray for people who've been, who've had possession and been dealing with a cult. And we're going to have to face that and be prepared to have to face that from time to time. And that's a challenge. And one of the things that the church has to face up with and deal with. I find it's challenging raising the dead. I don't know of anyone who has raised the dead. There are probably a few people who've claimed to raise the dead. I'm not sure how verifiable they are. But what are we ready for? Are we ready for really big challenges? I know specifically raising the dead was for things that some of the disciples did actually have to raise the dead on occasions later on. But how big is our faith? How big is our faith when God calls us to do something? Healing the sick, driving out demons, that's scary stuff. Are we ready? Are we ready for the challenge? Are we really feel up to it? Because it's demanding. This is a big mission, Ron. You see, we know we've got to care for the poor and deal with some of the other stuff. And we keep ourselves to, well, I can manage that. I can manage this. But some of this other stuff, I'm out of my depth a bit here. I don't think I can handle it. Are we really up for mission? Are we really ready for it? Let me give you something else. When I read those other verses earlier on, I didn't focus on a couple of bits. And those two verses, at the very end, the next slide, but he is with us. He is with us always. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son. And he is with you always to the very end of the age. And one of the challenges, one of the things we need to recognize is there are going to be times when we're going to be out of our depth, if we're ready to go to that place. And as a corporate body, as a church, and as Christians within the big corporate body of the church worldwide, you have to be prepared. We have to be prepared to get out of our depth because God is with us. We don't do it on our own. God is with us. He's with us by his Holy Spirit. The disciples were told, stay where you are. Wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And the Holy Spirit is with us. The Holy Spirit is with us now, here. In this room is the Holy Spirit. We're not alone. And however scary it might be, the Holy Spirit is here. One of the churches I led, I remember 20-odd years ago, my brother-in-law, Steve, he's a career missionary. Do you have a career missionary? Do you have a career as a missionary? I don't know. But I remember walking down the street and came visiting one year, and he said, asked me, do things seem a bit out of control? Do you feel a bit out of control? I said, yep. I said, that's good. And we both knew exactly what he was talking about. Because that gives you a dependence upon God. A reliance upon him. And actually, to be a church where things do feel a bit out of control, where we can't control everything, where God is in control, where we need that reliance upon him, a dependence upon his Holy Spirit, and indeed in our individual lives. That's our individual spiritual lives, that we need to trust him. That means it drives us to our knees to ask for his help, to move forward in mission, to move forward in his will. Where do you see ABC as a church? What sort of church do you want it to be? Do you want to be a big church with lots of people, with a big band or even an orchestra? Gosh, that would be fantastic, would it? What do you really want? With lots of activities, big glamorous institutes where everything works like clockwork, full of professional musicians, all that would be great. No. Or a church full of people where they're hurting, are healed, where people are restored, where God's at the center, living in his will, where God's Spirit is work, where God's people are looking to him for resources, for him for help. A church that expands beyond its natural physical boundaries with the glorious good news of Jesus. The healthiest churches in the world are those who have very little resources. How many resources does the church in Iran have? Just themselves and God and God's Holy Spirit. Nothing else. What does the church in John have? Nothing. They have to hide. Sometimes they have their pastors are taken away. They have to serve underground. Oh, yeah, there's a nominal church in China. The Chinese allow to sort of exist, but strictly controlled. But the underground church, the one that's really growing, they have nothing. We have the glorious good news of Jesus. We have God who is allowed to work if we want him to work. God who desires to work and move by his Spirit. Are we ready? Are we open for that, to allow that message? I'm going to pray. Yesterday, when I was sat there in my quiet on Thursday morning, I'm going to pray this prayer over us. And it came to me yesterday morning when I was reading in the morning. So I'm going to pray, and I'm going to use some of these words from Colossians chapter 4. And I pray this prayer for ABC as a church. I'll slightly change it because we aren't at the moment in the threat of being in chains as Paul was. Let's pray. Father God, I pray for us as a church here at ABC. Lord, I pray that we may individually and corporately, whether part of this church or from elsewhere, may devote ourselves to prayer, that we may be watchful and thankful. Father, I pray that you may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, even though we may not be in chains like Paul. Father, I pray that we may proclaim it as clearly as we should, that we may be wise in the way that we act towards outsiders, that we may make the most of every opportunity, that our conversation may be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that we may know how to answer everyone. Father God, empower and equip your people. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, may our lives, may your church here and elsewhere, Lord, wherever we may be in your future, in the future, Lord, may you be the center of our lives. May that message of Jesus be foremost as we share it, as we proclaim it. Lord, may we be a missional people, we pray, as your people, as the body of Christ, as the bride of Christ. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.